As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, which is the house of unripe figs, and Bethany, mentioned in Luke, the house of poor, which are two villages on the road leading up from Jericho, and they came to the Mount of Olives. And if we can slide to the next slide, that's the Mount of Olives. Just to reflect a little bit, it's 1.5 miles east of Jerusalem, and also where Jesus rose to heaven. And amazingly, it's the same place he will return at his second coming. So if you want to go back to the first slide. Jesus sent his two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. The word here where it says, "daughter of Zion, see your king, see your salvation," the word here, salvation, is Yeshua, which is identical with the name of the Messiah, which is Yeshua. Here he is on a donkey, and when he returns triumphant in Revelation 19:11, he will come back on a horseback. We go on to the next verse, which says, "They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and Hosanna in the highest.'" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "Well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now we're going to read further just to understand all the events that happened to that day, because many stop here, but the story continues. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he says, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Well, yes," Jesus replied. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise'?" And he left them and he went out to the city, to Bethany, where he spent the night. And so the night ends there. The three verses that I'd like to speak about today are from Luke 19, 41 to 44. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Upon the end of World War I, people were optimistic. They believed that the last war had been fought. The dream was that the world at last had been made safe. When Woodrow Wilson paid his first visit to Europe, he greeted by large crowds and he was cheered every place he went. He was viewed as an icon of hope. In all, the cheering lasted for about 1 year. Then it began to stop. The political leaders throughout Europe were interested more in their own agendas than a lasting peace, and the people slowly lost hope. Under tremendous stress, his health began to fail. In the next election, he lost, and Woodrow Wilson, who almost 2 years earlier was heralded as a hero, came to his last days as a broken and defeated man. History is filled with examples of people who started out humbly, rose to great popularity, and came to an end of their life in utter humiliation. But in our text today, we see such an example. Jesus, the son of a carpenter, educated in Nazareth, one who gained favor with men, one who was cheered and praised, would soon be mocked, scorned, and cast aside by the same ones who did the cheering. On that Palm Sunday, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, the people found themselves under heavy Roman oppression, big taxes, restrictions, numerous executions by means of crucifixion. Somewhat of our story today, with big taxes and other trials of financial troubles. The people were in search of someone. They desired a king, a conqueror, someone to set them free. They had seen the mighty works of this man, Jesus. They were witnesses to him restoring the sight of the blind. They saw the evidence of him healing the lame. They saw him feed the multitude of a little boy's lunch and had leftovers to spare too. They heard about him raising Lazarus from the dead 3 days earlier. They listened to him teach with authority. Surely with power and authority like that, Jesus was without doubt the one to set them free. So Jesus came to Jerusalem and the crowds began to cheer. The timing was right. It was approaching the Passover feast. It was symbolic of the event where the death angel passed over Egypt and Pharaoh let God's children go. And now maybe, just maybe now, Jesus would somehow lead them from the restraints and cruel treatment they received from the Roman government. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowds waved palm branches, long-standing symbol of Jewish nationalism. They shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," cheering, praising, exalting. But something happened. The cheering stopped. Jesus didn't gather any troops. He didn't lead a revolt. He didn't do what they expected him to do. Instead, he drove the money changers out of the temple. He paid tribute to Caesar. He taught that giving out of poverty is more than giving out of abundance. He taught that in order to be great, you must be a servant. In order to be great, you must be a servant. Jesus did everything the people didn't want, and so the cheering stopped. It's amazing that when things go our way, and God does what we want, and when Jesus rises to our cause, it's easier to cheer. But what about when he doesn't do these things? What happens when you face oppression? What happens when you experience troubles? Too often the cheering comes to a stop. Words of adoration and praise quickly fade when you face it like it really is. The same thing happened to the crowds that lined the streets to cheer Jesus. There were some things that they didn't see, but Jesus did. Now let's look again at verses 41 to 44, which says, "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known to this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time that God's coming to you.'" I would like to give you three things from these verses concerning what Jesus observed. But before I give them to you, it's important to realize that our culture may not be the same. The times are not the same historically, but the application of these things to us in today's time is of utmost importance. Look with me, if you will, at these things, and we answer the question, why did the cheering stop? Why did the cheering stop? First, because they did not recognize his purpose. And I'd like to reflect upon our own lives. Notice with me first at the end of verse 44, "Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." It says, look at the phrase again. Jesus is not implying that they didn't know his purpose. These people were looking for the kingdom of God, and Jesus had already told them that the kingdom of God is already in their presence. They were aware of his claims to be the Son of God. They were witnesses to his miracle and working power. But Jesus told them once that they could look at the sky to discern the weather, but they could not see his purpose. They could not see Jesus' purpose because they had their eyes on their immediate circumstances instead of their current condition. They had their eyes on their immediate circumstances instead of their current condition. And we are the same way. When you experience trials or certain hardships and you suffer through various difficulties, and you get your eyes on your circumstances, when your focus is on everything around you that is wrong, then something happens. Your prayer starts to change. Your prayer shifts from one place to another, and it becomes, Lord, deliver me, help me, fight for me, uplift me, instead of, Lord, mold me, use me, grow me through these things, and change me, and get the glory for yourself. Too often the desire is for God to change the circumstances instead of God changing the person in those circumstances. And sadly, it has an effect. And in time, the cheering stops. You lose sight of Him and His purpose, and you diminish in your worship of Him. You go through the motions of service, and you praise Him for what you want Him to do instead of praising Him for who He is. The people desired deliverance from oppression. Jesus came to deliver them from the bigger problem of sin. And in their desire to escape their immediate circumstances, to have their brand of peace, they missed the fact that they walked in the very presence of the Prince of Peace. Don't let that be what causes your cheering for Him to stop. Don't lose sight of the fact that through any circumstance, you are in the presence of the Prince of Peace. Not only did they refuse to recognize His purpose, but number two, they also refused to accept His terms. Notice with me in verse 42, Jesus said, if you had known the things which make for peace. Jesus' terms were clearly spelled out. In Luke 14, you will see that they involved the cross. It says, take up your cross and follow Him. And the terms involved careful consideration. Count the cost. The terms involve submission. As two kings prepare for battle, the weaker would send an ambassador to the stronger to request the terms of peace. It was then that the weaker king would submit to those terms if he desired peace. The people of Jerusalem desired peace, but it wanted to come through conflict. Jesus was offering them peace in conflict. And Jesus said of Jerusalem in Luke 13:34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those that sent her. How often have I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. And the city of Jerusalem, whose name means founded, peaceful, refused Jesus' terms. Why? It was because they wanted to set their terms for peace. How often do we as Christians do the same thing? We want blessings, but at the same time, we want to do things our way in order to get them. In essence, the attitude is, God, I want peace and blessings, and I'm going to do this and that and the other because that's how I handle it. And Lord, your job is to bless me in my actions. You may not think you act that way, or you think that way in your thoughts, because everybody says, I don't think that way. But that's the way it's portrayed out. Even if you don't think that you think those thoughts. That's how your actions portray them. They did not recognize His purpose. They refused to accept His terms. And notice, thirdly, they did not realize that it would bring judgment. In verses 42 to 44, says, but now they are hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon you that your enemy shall cast a trench for you and compass around you, and keep you on every side, and you shall lay even with the ground, and your children within you, and they shall not leave one stone upon the other. Jesus describes the future judgment of Jerusalem in this passage. They had been warned. They knew the terms. They knew who Jesus was, but they refused to accept these things, and so it brought judgment. In 70 AD, a Roman general named Titus set siege against Jerusalem because they did finally revolt. The people did it their way. They went according to their purpose. And they acted upon their terms, and it brought about judgment. According to the historian Josephus, over 1 million Jews were killed. It recorded that the blood flowed down from the steps leading up to the temple, just like water. The temple was destroyed. Things happened just as Jesus said they would. It was because they would not recognize his purpose. They refused to accept his terms, and so they were judged. It was God who said, "You are done." And the end of verse 42 says, "But now they are hid from your eyes." They knew his claim, they knew his terms, but they would have no more opportunity to accept them. They wanted it to be their way. And so the cheering stopped with one more silencing blow: judgment. How does that apply to us? You cannot approach God on your own terms. You cannot come to him in your own time. When you come to him, you must accept his claims that Jesus is the Son of God, the sacrifice for sin, the Lord and Savior. And if you refuse these things, you may nail the coffin at your opportunity shut. And all that will be left for you to hear is, "It's too late." Your cheering will stop. Maybe your desires have been self-centered instead of God-centered. You are saved, but perhaps you have never accepted his terms of service to him. And you have been doing things on your own and in your own strength. Shouldn't you accept what he would have you do and serve how he would have you serve?